So it's good to be in the Lord's house today. Because every day is Christmas. We're going to begin by reading a passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. So if you will, stand with me as we read God's Word. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Tim Townsend. Yeah, you got two of you right there in line. But Brother Tim, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. I think we would all agree that Christmas is a wonderful holiday. It's the time when we best celebrate the love of God and God's gift to us in giving his son born of Mary there in Bethlehem, who came into the world to be our Savior. And here in America, we make it a special time because it's a family holiday when families get together and we enjoy that time. Our family, we have the immediate family, we exchange gifts, and then we get together with the extended family and exchange gifts again and have a wonderful time. So Christmas is a wonderful time. All those years we lived in Taiwan, we didn't get to spend Christmas with our family, with our children and grandchildren, and we really miss that. Now, in Taiwan, one of the good things about it, though, was that in Taiwan, Christmas is a church holiday, when the church gets together, especially to remember and to celebrate, and they'll do it on Christmas Eve, some on Christmas Day, but it also makes it a special time. But we still missed that time with our family. But on the years when we came back from Taiwan on furlough, we would usually wait until school was out in late May and then come to Taiwan in probably June. And then we would all get together for Christmas in July. And I remember, well, Steve and Belinda, they might remember as well. But one of those years, Brother Robert mentioned in his sermon last week, when they were living 13 miles way out in the country from Nacogdoches. 13 miles. And it was, you know, living out there in the middle of the pine trees and so forth. And we had Christmas in July. Had a great time. But I can remember going out there and you could look up in the sky and see all those stars. When you're in Taiwan and you're in that concrete jungle in a city of a million people, you know, it's hard to really be able to see the stars in the sky. So it made it really beautiful. And it was a special time. And when we would come for Christmas in July, we'd bring Christmas presents for the kids and the grandkids back from Taiwan, and we would have our gift opening and have a great family time in July. Christmas in July. It was great. But in our scripture today, I believe we have something that's even better than Christmas in July or Christmas on December the 25th or whenever you celebrate Christmas. Because every day for God's children, every day is Christmas. And so I want us to look at this passage that we've read this morning and consider this subject, every day is Christmas. Every day is Christmas, first of all, because of grace. Verse 7 says, to each one of us, grace was given. And so, the Apostle Paul, here in Ephesians chapter 4, he continues teaching on this great subject of grace. And first of all, we're just going to think about the definition of grace. Grace, the traditional definition, is the unmerited favor of God. That's the one that I grew up with and hearing preachers preach about, the unmerited favor of God. I looked up in my evangelical theological dictionary, and it said that grace is undeserved blessing freely bestowed on man by God. Someone else said that grace is a single word definition of the gospel, the good news of God's salvation for sinful mankind. Now, I understand that if we go through the whole Bible, the subject of grace is a lot more complex than just the unmerited favor of God. It's the power that God gives us to believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It's the power that God gives us to live for Him and to follow Him and to obey Him. God's grace working in us every day of our lives, and every day from the moment we're saved by the grace of God until we leave this world, we need the grace of God. So, I was reading last week, Brother Robert mentioned Augustine, one of the early church fathers, and I was reading some of Charles Spurgeon's sermons this week, and Charles Spurgeon said this about Augustine. He said, Augustine was singled out as the doctor of grace. So much did he delight in those doctrines that exhibit the freeness of divine favor. And so Augustine believed in the doctrines of grace. He preached the doctrines of grace, so much so that he was called the doctor of grace. But I didn't want him to feel alone this morning. So I wanted to add John Bunyan as another doctor of grace. Now, we understand John Bunyan was a peasant. He came from peasant background. He did not have any education. He did not have any regular schooling, but he learned how to read and to write. And he followed his father's trade as a tinker, but then he went into the army. And in the army, he learned all the vices that could be learned there, and he drank down to the bottom dregs of sin in his life. But God saved him by His grace. And after God saved him, John Bunyan became a preacher of the gospel. Now, because of his background, he could not, in the Church of England, legally preach the gospel. And so he was put in prison for about 12 years for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he would not recant, he would not refuse to preach the gospel, because God had called him. While he was in prison, of course, we know that he wrote the great book, Pilgrim's Progress, that many of us have read. But there's another book that he wrote. The title of the book was Grace Abounding. And John Bunyan, in that book, made clear how everything he was and hoped to be was because of the grace of God. He wrote that book in 1666, and it chronicles Bunyan's spiritual journey from a profane life filled with cursing blasphemy, and Sabbath desecration to a new creation in Christ Jesus. Grace Abounding is an autobiography that begins with guilt and despair and ends with a heart full of comfort. A thankful heart for Grace Abounding. The full title of that book is Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And he based that, the title of that book, first on Romans 5:20, that says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then in Paul's statement in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And yes, Paul Bunyan followed in the tradition of the Apostle Paul in saying, I am what I am because of the abounding grace of God to me, who am the chief of sinners. But then I want to consider another doctor of grace, John Newton. We all know John Newton. I should have alerted Richard to sing Amazing Grace this morning. But we know about John Newton that he grew up, and in his early years he lived a very profane life, a very sinful life. And he became ultimately, and just to make a long story short, the captain of a slave ship. And here's what one author said. He continued to participate in the slave trade. In 1750, he made a further voyage as master of the slave ship, Duke of Argyle, and two voyages on the ship African. He admitted that he was a ruthless businessman and an unfeeling observer of the Africans he traded. Slave revolts on slave ships were frequent. Newton mounted guns and muskets on the decks aimed at the slaves' quarters. Slaves were lashed and put in thumb screws to keep them quiet. But on one of those voyages, on a homeward journey, while he was attempting to steer the ship through a violent storm, he experienced what he was to refer to later as his great deliverance. He recorded in his journal that when all seemed lost and the ship would surely sink, he exclaimed, Lord, have mercy upon us. Later in his cabin, he reflected on what he had said and began to believe that God had addressed him through the storm and that grace had begun to work for him. For the rest of his life, he observed the anniversary of May the 10th, 1748, as the day of his conversion. A day of humiliation in which he subjected his will to a higher power. Excuse me just a second. These allergies won't go away. And so John Newton became a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Church of England. He became a respected pastor and teacher and theologian. And he was a mighty force in ultimately influencing William Wilberforce and leading to the banning of slavery in England. And he attributed everything that happened to him to God's amazing grace. And so it was that he joined with William Cowper and produced a hymnal, the majority of which were written by John Newton. One of those hymns, you know the title, you know it by heart, Amazing Grace. Down through the years, different people have added different verses to Amazing Grace. But John Newton originally wrote 6 verses. And if you'll permit me today, I just wanted to read for you the words of those 6 verses that he originally wrote. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace that my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God who called me here below will be forever mine. Thank God for John Newton, Doctor of Grace. There's no hymn, no song in all the world that has influenced more people, I think, than Amazing Grace. Our next Doctor of Grace, Charles Spurgeon. This week, as I was reading some of Spurgeon's sermons, I came across this story that he told, and it fits into our subject of grace today. We all know that Charles Spurgeon, when he was an 18-year-old boy, was called from the country districts of eastern England to the big city of London, to the largest Baptist church in the city, which had fallen on bad times. They had a large auditorium and just a handful of people meeting there in that church at that time. But young Charles Spurgeon, who became a doctor of grace, stood up and preached that first Sunday morning to an almost empty building. But by that evening, the word had spread and the building was filled. And that building continued to be filled until they had to stop and enlarge it. And so they met in a large music hall that would seat 10,000 people. And young, by then 19-year-old Charles Spurgeon was filling that music hall every Sunday and preaching the gospel. His fame had spread. And to make a long story short, after he had become a well-known pastor there in England, he was invited back to one of those country churches in the rural district of eastern England where he had grown up. But on that particular day, he was normally a very punctual person. Always wanted to be on time. But on that day, a breakdown of the train, and he was delayed. And so by the time he arrived at the church, they had already finished their song service. They had already completed all their prayers. And well into the sermon time, and as Charles Spurgeon entered the back door of that little church, he saw in the pulpit his grandfather, Spurgeon, who was also a pastor. And this is a fairly long reading. I don't usually do this, but I just wanted you to read it to you in his own words. As I neared the chapel, I perceived that someone was in the pulpit preaching. And who should the preacher be but my dear and venerable grandfather. Now, I would stop and say this, that during Charles Spurgeon's growing up years, he had lived with his grandparents for a considerable length of time. And while he was living with his grandparents, his grandfather had a very substantial library. And Charles Spurgeon went through all of those books in his grandfather's library. He never went to Bible college. He never went to seminary. He never went to college. He was all self-taught because God the Holy Spirit had taught him through the reading of those books. He saw me as I came in at the front door and made my way up the aisle. And at once he said, "Here comes my grandson. He may preach the gospel better than I can, but he cannot preach a better gospel. Can you, Charles?" As I made my way through the throng, I answered, "You can preach better than I. Pray go on." But he would not agree. "I must take the sermon." And so I did, going on with the subject there and then, just where he left off. There he said, "I was preaching of, for by grace are you saved. I have been setting forth the source and fountainhead of salvation, and I am now showing them the channel of it through faith. Now you take it up and go on. I am so much at home with these," this is Spurgeon speaking about himself, "I am so much at home with these glorious truths that I could not feel any difficulty in taking from my grandfather the thread of the discourse and joining my thread to it so as to continue without a break. Our agreement in the things of God made it easy for us to be joint preachers of the same discourse. I went on with through faith, and then I proceeded to the next point, and that not of yourselves. Upon this, I was explaining the weakness and the inability of human nature and the certainty that salvation could not be of ourselves. When I had my coattail pulled, and my well-beloved grandfather took his turn again. When I spoke of our depraved human nature, the good old man said, 'I know most about that, dear friends.' And so he took up the parable and for the next 5 minutes set forth a solemn and humbling description of our lost estate, the depravity of our nature, and the spiritual death under which we were found. When he had said his say in a very gracious manner, his grandson was allowed to go on again, to the dear old man's great delight. For now and then he would say in a gentle tone, 'Good, good.' Once he said, 'Tell them that again, Charles.' And of course, I did tell them that again. It was a happy exercise to me to take my share in bearing witness to truths of such vital importance, which are so deeply impressed upon my heart. While announcing this text, I seem to hear that dear voice, which has been so long lost to earth, saying to me, 'Tell them that again.' I am not contradicting the testimony of forefathers who are now with God. If my grandfather could return to earth, he would find me where he left me, steadfast in the faith and true to that form of doctrine which was once delivered to the saints." Charles Spurgeon and his grandfather, doctors of grace. But then I want us to get on to our scripture today, the Apostle Paul, doctor of grace. We all know that after his conversion, the Apostle Paul, rather than going up to Jerusalem and trying to join his forces with the other apostles and disciples there, God sent him into the Arabian desert, and he was there for 3 years. Now, you know that the Apostle Paul had graduated from Gamaliel's seminary in Jerusalem with his Doctor of Theology degree. But God said that is not enough. And so God sent him into the Arabian desert, and for 3 years He went to God's school of grace, and he finally graduated with his degree, Doctor of Grace. And of all the apostles and all the prophets in the Bible, none can match the Apostle Paul in his teaching on the doctrines of grace. It would be impossible to cover all of the things that he said about grace. So this morning I want us to just briefly look at three or four of those scriptures. First in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, one of my favorite verses. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It is because of grace that we have redemption today. We are bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have forgiveness of our sins which separated us from God, our sins which condemned us to eternal condemnation in hell. And yet, because of grace, Jesus died for me. He shed his blood for me. And through him today, I have the forgiveness of sins. Then in Ephesians 2:8, the sermon that Charles Spurgeon's grandfather had started preaching from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I'll not add anything to that because Spurgeon has already made it so clear what a great theme it is. By grace you have been saved. But skipping on down to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 and verses 7 and 8. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you." You see, when Paul was saved on that Damascus road, and when he went into the Arabian desert and God taught him the doctrines of grace, and he began to go back first to Jerusalem, then to Damascus, and then on his different missionary journeys as he preached the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, he made it clear that he was simply a channel of God's grace. Notice in verse 2, he says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God." Now that's the King James Version translation, dispensation, the New King James. And dispensation comes from the same root word as dispensary, okay? You have Coke machines, you have candy machines, you have all kinds of machines that dispense all kinds of products. You used to have to put in a quarter or a dollar or whatever it is to get the product. You have to pay the price. So the Apostle Paul said, "Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary paid the price for my salvation. His grace has been poured into me, and I am a dispenser of his grace." The New American Standard Version and the ESV use the word stewardship. We all understand the word steward as one who manages the affairs of someone else. And so you and I, as stewards of the grace of God, Paul said, "I'm a steward of God's grace. I'm responsible for seeing that the world receives the news of God's grace." And so you and I are stewards. But then the NIV uses the word administration for this word. We're administrators. We're managing the greatest product in the world, God's grace. And so God would have us to take that message of salvation through the grace of God to all the world. Then the final scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. And we could go on all day long reading scriptures from Paul's writings. But he says here, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So you see, Paul was a true doctor of grace, a dispenser of grace, a steward of grace, an administrator of grace. And his burning passion was that that grace be made available to all the world. In your the back of the bulletin, the outline, there's another point there. We've got definition of grace, doctor of grace, and depiction of grace. I decided if I start on that subject, we won't get home today. Because I'd have to start in Genesis with Adam and go to Noah and then to Abraham and Jacob and on through the Bible to David and so many others, as we see the grace of God depicted in the lives of all the saints. So we'll just let you fill in the blanks there. And go on to the second main point. Every day is Christmas because of God's grace gift to us. Notice gift in the singular. Reading verses 8 and 10. "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, what I'm saying is that Paul is teaching us a great and tremendous truth here. That God gave the gift of his Son. He descended, he ascended. And Jesus coming into the world was God's gift to the world. Singular. Now, in this passage, it uses gifts plural. We'll get into that later. We may have to wait till next Sunday to do that. But John 3:16, the most familiar and famous verse in all the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave his Son. That was the gift. And today I say to you, every day is Christmas because God was willing to give us that gift of his Son. Then I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul never can get away from grace, can he? "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." Every day is Christmas because of God's grace. Jesus was rich for you and me. He became poor. That through him and his poverty we might be rich. Now the gift. Christ descending. I want us to read these very familiar passages of Scripture, and I apologize if I use them too much, but I don't see how you can do that. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, the point of death, even the death of the cross." And these verses describe Christ humbling himself. Christ leaving heaven's glory, descending to this earth, being born of the Virgin, living in this sinful world for 30 years or so, and finally dying on the cross for our sins. That is Christ descending. It began, of course, with the incarnation, when Jesus Christ was born there. And John and Richard has been doing a great job teaching from the Gospel of John. But chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, every day is Christmas because of grace. When Jesus was born, He was bringing God's grace down to us. Think about it. Our God, our eternal God, our infinite God, every attribute of God, whether you're talking about His power, is infinite. His knowledge is infinite. His love is infinite. His grace is infinite. And so, Jesus Christ, Son of God, second person of the Trinity, voluntarily submitted to the will of the Father to leave heaven's glory in all of its infinitude, all of its glory, all of its wonder, and come down to earth to be born as a baby. Think of a funnel. The funnel is wide at the top and narrow at the bottom. Before Christ came, He possessed all of the power and glory and attributes of God. But He willingly submitted Himself. He humbled Himself. Became like us, became a bondservant, became a human being, and lived among us. So that through Him, just like a funnel, all of God's grace could be channeled and funneled. So that whoever believes in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they receive all of God's grace. And all of God's love, and all of God's forgiveness, and all of God's mercy. And so, during His earthly ministry, He was sharing God's grace. He was the living example of God's grace. Now, if you read through the four Gospels, you won't find the mention of the word grace very often. The reason for that is because Jesus Christ, when He was among us, He was God's grace in human form. And He was living out God's grace as He lived among men and as He healed the sick and raised the dead and did all of the mighty works that He did to let the world know that God's grace had arrived. And this morning, as we were coming to church and listening to Ravi Zacharias, and he told this story about when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. And while they were there, Jesus was transfigured in their presence. And He possessed the glory that He had possessed in heaven before He came to earth. And Peter was so impressed that he said, "Lord, let's build some places for us to stay, and let's just stay up here forever." But no, That wasn't God's plan. They came back down from the mountain. And God had permitted Peter, James, and John to get that glimpse of God's, of Jesus' pre-existent glory, so that they could share that story with the world. And they could understand that He was God's grace in our midst. And through Him and through Him alone, we can find salvation. Finally, Jesus died on the cross. Because, you see, someone has to pay the price for every gift. The gifts we give at Christmas. I mean, sometimes we may make gifts. My wife is great at crafts, but that requires time. It requires effort. It requires buying the supplies. We have to pay the price. And so Jesus Christ, our Savior, paid the price for our salvation. I wanted to read a couple of verses of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. It was all because of the grace of God. Then Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift. Grace is a gift. That's what grace is. And God has made it available to the world. He's made it available to you and me. Then last of all, we're not going to cover the last point, but the gift, Christ ascending. Because for Him only to die was not enough. Let's read Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 as we continue Paul's theme there. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so when Jesus came, became a man, lived among us, died on the cross, first of all, sin was defeated. He bore in His body, there on the cross, my sins and your sins. So that when I believe in Him, God, because of His infinite grace, forgives me of all of my sins. Sin was defeated. Death was defeated. That familiar scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? But Satan was also defeated. Satan's greatest mistake was killing Christ. Satan had no legal claim on Christ because, you see, Jesus Christ was the perfect Son of God. You and I were sinners. We were all guilty. And we were all prisoners in Satan's prison house of sin and death. But Jesus was innocent. And He was perfect. Satan had no legal claim on Him. And so He was forced to release Him. And on the third day, as He had promised, Jesus rose from the dead. And the scripture that we read today, Ephesians chapter 4, He led captivity captive. You see, we were captive to Satan. We were his prisoners. We were without hope and without God and without life and without forgiveness. 1 John 3:8 says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And then Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And with this we'll close. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Freedom. Liberty. That's what we have because of God's grace. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us. I may never be a doctor of grace, but I thank God for Jesus Christ and God's marvelous grace made available to me. And it's made available to you, to every single person who will open their heart and receive Christ into their heart as their personal Savior. If you're here today, even as John Newton on that ship that he felt was for sure going down to the bottom of the ocean, and he cried out, "God, have mercy." And God reached down and saved his soul. And for every single one of us, it's just as simple as that. Crying out to God, say, "God, save me. I'm a sinner. God, have mercy. God, deliver me." And God will hear your prayer. Richard is going to come and lead us.